Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, dear God. I thank you for your mercy, grace, and goodness, Lord. Lord, I pray just to help us this morning, Lord, as we go forward. Lord, just lead, guide, and direct, dear God. Lord, just thank you for everybody getting out here safe this morning, Lord. And thank you for this church and the opportunity to open the doors and come into your house. And Lord, I pray, God, now as we go forward, Lord, that you would clear our mind and our thoughts. And dear God, I pray you clear our mind and our thoughts, Lord, whatever may be going through our minds right now, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'd remove those things. And Lord, help us to remember why we're here this morning. Lord, to worship and praise and glorify you and lift you up. Lord, I pray even as we sing these hymns here this morning, dear God, as we sing them, I pray that we sing them out to you, Lord, for you. And Lord, I know there's a lot going on in a lot of people's lives, just a lot of different situations all over the place. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help in each one of those situations that are going on this week. Lord, I pray you provide comfort, strength, and help. Lord, for those who aren't here this morning, dear God, but I know they're going through some things, Lord, I pray you'd speak to their hearts this morning. Lord, I pray you'd help them to see, dear God, Lord, what they can have in you. Lord, open their eyes to salvation, Lord, and just help them to clearly see, God, their spiritual state. Lord, we just give you the glory and honor and praise. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You take your blue hymn book, please stand. We're going to go to page 448. Page number 448 this morning. Page number 448, My Savior's Love. God leads us along. Page number 406.
In shady green pasture, so rich and so sweet, God. God leads His dear children along, where the water's cool flows beneath the weary one's feet. God leads His dear children along, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all. God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. Though sorrows befall us that Satan oppose, God leads His dear children along. Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our. God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all. Dear children along, away up in glory, eternity stay. God leads His dear children along, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Amen. You may have a seat. Amen. Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 1 real quick. Go through this memory verse, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. We'll go all the way through the verse number 6. Psalm chapter 1, if you say after me, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's a blessing about this psalm here, especially the last verse there, number 6, says, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." That's a glorious verse right there, that if you're righteous, you're in Jesus Christ, you know that the Lord knows your way. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows everything that you're facing, and He'll be right there with you. Amen. So we're doing something a little different this morning. Just been a lot going on this week, a lot of different things. I do pray that you ask that you keep Brother Jim and Sister Donna Bush in prayer. Her son passed away this week on Friday. So please keep them in prayers. The funeral will be next week on Sunday and then also on Monday. So just please keep Miss Donna in prayer, the family in prayer as they go through this difficult time. And that God would just provide comfort and strength and help to the family and to Miss Donna and Mr. Jim as well, as they face this difficult loss. Take your Bible with, if you would, this morning. I know we're getting a little early start here, but I want to try to get through some things this morning. In Genesis chapter number 3, if you take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter 3, and Genesis chapter 3, and last we were talking about how, you know, the fate of all men is back to the ground. And I think if we live in the light of that, it would change maybe the way we do a few things. Maybe what we meditate upon, maybe what we think upon, and maybe what we spend our time with. I talked earlier, last couple of weeks, I've talked about it's good to memorize Scripture, but it's better to live the Scripture out. And, you know, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, I think is very enlightening about walking, standing, and sitting with those that are scornful and sinners and the ungodly. And I think a lot that we allow in our lives influences us, even if we don't realize that it isn't influencing us. And so as we look at that, I think what it does today in our society is I think it removes the thought process among individuals to think about their souls. The younger generation especially, can barely sit still for 15 minutes without having to go do something. You're doing good if you can get somebody sit still for 15 minutes, much less for 45 minutes or an hour to listen to a sermon. A lot of people today are being programmed in their minds to watch videos, and the videos move so quickly. I remember they did a study one time on how fast commercials and images change on a television screen. It's like every 2 or 3 seconds, an image is changing on the screen. Even if you're watching a show, it switches. And what it's doing is it's training your brain to not be able to sit still. It's that you constantly need stimulation in order to stay engaged. And I say all that to say this is to get people long enough to sit still and think about eternity. It's very difficult to sit still and think about eternity. All of us here at some point, whether the Lord takes us home to heaven or we get called home to heaven by way of the grave, there is eternity for all of us to face. And I'm thankful for my Bible and the Lord to help, if you allow Him, to help us refocus and think about what really does matter in this life and what we ought to put the emphasis on. And the Bible says, and we looked here last week in verse number 19, the latter part of verse 19 of chapter 3, he's talking to Adam. He says, "For out of it wast thou taken," referring to the ground, "for dust thou art, and the dust thou shalt return." And the Bible goes on to say in verse number 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." We looked a little bit last week concerning this. I believe that it was a sheep that had to die there, a lamb that had to die to provide those coats of clothing or coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And I believe in that instance they saw the Lord take that animal's life. I don't believe the Lord did that off hidden somewhere. I believe Adam and Eve saw what their sin caused. And here in a perfect situation, here something's happened to die and shed its blood because of their one act of disobedience. Now think about this for a moment, brethren. Think about this for a moment. I was thinking about this week. I don't understand how anybody thinks that they can keep their salvation. And I'll tell you why. Here, listen to this. You take Adam and Eve, who were living in a perfect setup, no sin, no wrong, nothing to influence them other than the serpent. Everything else was perfect. And they were given one commandment to keep, and they broke it. Yet there's individuals out there today that think that we're in a sin-cursed world, and we can keep all the rest of the commandments that God desires for us to, in order to keep our salvation. Adam and Eve couldn't keep one commandment in a perfect world. How do we think we can keep any commandments in a sin-cursed world? Think about that for a moment. Well, I believe I can lose my salvation. Then you're going to lose it. I'm afraid to tell you, you're not going to heaven. If you think you can lose your salvation, I'm being serious. If you think you can lose your salvation, you're going to hell then. If you're not saved. Because there's no, Adam and Eve couldn't keep one commandment in a perfect world. How in the world are you going to keep all the commandments in a sin-cursed world? Think about that for a moment. See, a lot of times we got doctrines that we don't think them all the way through. I used to believe you could lose your salvation, and it discouraged me quite a bit. I think most of the time I would come home to my wife and say, I lost it today. I'm not saved today. I lost it. I lost the Holy Ghost today, and I need to get saved again today. Brethren, that tormented me. It was torment. And I know Brother Lance has talked to me a little bit before because he came out of the charismatic movement as well, and he said it tormented him, and we talked about it with each other. If you're truly trying to live for God, you realize real quick, I lost it again because I just did this, or I lost it again, I just did that. I talked to an individual one time at a flea market. They came by, and they believed that you could lose your salvation. I said, well, do you ever sin? No, never. I just make mistakes. Oh, you little weasel, you. I just make mistakes. No, you sin. Just be honest, you sin. Right? And brethren, that's why we need the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why it's the blood of Christ that keeps you. It's His righteousness. It's nothing, it will never be anything that I do that merits me salvation. Never. Because if anything, if God requires my hand to be in part of my salvation process, I'm lost. I'm lost. It has to be wholly, completely the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His blood that not just covers my sins, washes my sins away. Gone. Completely gone. Washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And it's through that blood and through His righteousness that merits me salvation, that merits me heaven. So you see here, Adam and Eve, he tells them, he says, listen, something here has got to die because you sinned. I have to make you coats of skins. I believe those were lambs. And we looked at a few of the verses last week. But real quick, if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I just want to look at this real quick as we move forward here in Genesis chapter number 3. Real quick at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Some of the most precious verses in the Bible right here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. We touched on it a little bit last week about the propitiation and how the Lord Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice. But he says here in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, that these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm glad he's my lawyer. I'm glad this morning that he is representing me. If all of a sudden I were to die right here and go home to heaven, and the system was set up to where I stand before God the Father, and God the Father says, why should I let you into heaven? I'm going to ask for my lawyer. I'm going to ask for my advocate. I'm going to ask for Jesus Christ, the righteous. And I'm going to say, Father, He's the one that's got to plead my case. He died for me 2,000 years ago. I put my faith and trust in what He did for me on the cross of Calvary, and that His blood could wash away my sins. And He took my place. He's my advocate. I'm going to let your Son plead my case. That's what I would say. Because Jesus Christ, He's our advocate. Verse number 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank the Lord for that. Not just for me and not just for you, but for the whole world. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. For the whole world.
brethren, sometimes I just shake my head, and sometimes, I don't know if you ever experience this or you ever think this, but sometimes I just wonder why the Lord loves me. You know, if you take some time and just meditate on it for a moment, just think about this for a second. Jesus Christ was a propitiation. He was the atoning sacrifice for the whole world. For the sins of the whole world. From the time of the disobedience there in the garden to whenever he calls it, the end of it, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Now just take a moment in your mind and just think about what that encompasses. Those sins that Jesus Christ died for. That's something. That God would be willing to die for those sins. And he is our propitiation. He is our advocate. If you take your Bible real quick and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21. The Lord God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21. Who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If anybody thinks that they don't sin or fall short of the glory of God, just try to do the latter part of verse number 22. And we will see real quickly that we fall short of what one thing that God requires of us. Just one thing right here he requires of us. We're not even going to touch on anything else. Let's just try to live out this one verse, just not even a whole verse. Let's just try to live out the latter part of verse number 22, where it says that through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of who? Not God, the brethren. And then he says, he just doesn't even end it there. He says, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart. But he has to add another word on the latter part of that verse there. Love one another with a pure heart, but that's just not with a pure heart, but do it fervently. You know why? Because God loves us. Stop and think for a moment. Now look, I know there's individuals in our lives that get on our nerves, if we're honest, because we all have different personalities. We all have different ways we like to do things. We all have different hobbies and different likes and dislikes. And I don't think the Lord's saying here that you have to get along with everybody in the brethren. But I think what the Bible's saying here is that you ought to have a pure heart of love fervently for the brethren. For this cause. You say, well, preacher, this happens over here, or this happens over here, and this happens here. Pray to the Lord for them. Because another word that's used fervently is the effectual fervent prayer. Of a righteous man availeth much. You see, I believe the Lord desires for us to get to a place in our Christian walk to where we don't tear down, but we try to build up. And if we can't build up in the presence, build up in the closet. What I mean by that is a prayer closet. Build up in the prayer closet. Build up in a prayer closet, and I was talking to an individual this week, and I used to tell this to the boys in the juvenile center all the time. Get alone with God and talk with the Lord. Get alone with God and talk with the Lord. It's not in a special way you say your words or a special prayer you can pray, but get alone with God and pour out your heart to God. Talk to the Lord about situations in your life. And ask the Lord to help you with situations in your life that you can do the things that the Lord desires for us to do. And one of the things the Lord desires for us to do, if we're saved and we're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, if our sins are forgiven, Peter says here, unfeigned love of the brethren, and see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Look at verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I'm going to make a little side point right here. Verse 23, where it says the word of God, that's not Jesus Christ. That's the scriptures. Okay? Little W-O-R-D is the scriptures. It's the word of God that's spoken. Capital W-O-R-D is Jesus Christ, and that's Revelation 19. For some reason, I see a lot capital W-O-R-D, and it's referring to the scriptures. The scriptures are not capital W-O-R-D. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the word of God. That's another name for him, word of God. You read Revelation, when he's come back with us on those white horses, he is the word of God. But what comes out of his mouth and what was recorded on the pages of scripture, on pages of paper, and was written down by the holy prophets and the apostles, and what we have is the lowercase W-O-R-D, word of God. You'll get it mixed up, because if you put Jesus in some, I was reading, I'll tell you, A.W. Tozer, chapter 2 of his book there, he gets a little boogered up with some things, and I'm not putting A.W. Tozer down, but he's making Jesus Christ, he's confusing the scriptures with Jesus. Word of God, little W-O-R-D, is the scriptures. Capital W-O-R-D is Jesus Christ. That's according to the Bible. Okay? So it says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, what's magnified? Is there anything magnified above Jesus' name or God's name? Yes, the word of God. His word is magnified above his very name. I used to say this, what good's your name if you can't keep your word? Just in general with us. If we can't keep our word, then what's good? He's a man of his word. They used to say that. You used to not have to sign a 50-page contract to buy a candy bar. Okay? But to nowadays, you do any little transaction and you got 15 pages printed out on the printer and you got an initial here, sign here, do this here. Because nobody keeps their word anymore. He says here, being born again of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse number 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which... And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, look real quick and go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In the latter part of these verses here, we get a picture and a glimpse into the Trinity. Okay? Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. For some individuals to say that you have some believers out there or some that... believe that it's called a oneness gospel, and they believe that Jesus Christ is it. That there is no Father, there is a Father, and there is the Holy Ghost, but they are bound up in one individual, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in three separate aspects or persons of the Godhead. Okay, it's called a oneness gospel. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they're one. And they are one, yet they are three separate entities or persons. But they are one God. And my study's not complete to go into that this morning, but you get a little glimpse of it here in Genesis chapter 3, and look at verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. That's plural. To know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the Lord God says here in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us. One of us. All right. Take your Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7. You want to talk about a verse in the Bible that the enemy didn't want in the Bible? And for years and centuries it was argued over whether this verse should be in the Bible. I believe it ought to be there, and I believe there's evidence for that. Again, I'm not going to go into that this morning. But you take an individual like Erasmus, came to the conclusion that this is part of Scripture. Okay, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, look at that, capital W-O-R-D, that's Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, three in one, one in three, the same entity, but in three persons. You take a block of ice and you put it on a hot pan or a hot plate and it starts to melt. Eventually, you're still going to have the solid block of ice. Yet if it starts to melt, you're going to now have a liquid. If you leave it on there long enough, at some point, you are going to start to get steam. At one moment, you can have three different things, yet they're the exact same thing. If that don't make you scratch your head sometime, I start thinking about those things and I said, this is insanity. It's the exact same thing. But it's different. You have a solid, and there's things that you can do with the solid that you can't do with the liquid or the steam. There's things you can do with the steam that you can't do with the solid or the liquid, and there's things that you can do with the liquid that you can't do with the solid or the steam. Yet they're all the same thing. Tell me there's no God. Tell me there's no God. How does that make sense? You don't get a steam locomotive and chuck chunks of ice into it. You're not going nowhere. But you're putting water there. Why ain't it going nowhere? Because it's not in its proper form. Amazing things how God set up creation. Three in one, one in three, and that's one example of it. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Just some examples, some quick examples of the Trinity, though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, just like the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but the principle is there of three and one, one and three. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21. Luke 3, 21, and this is our Lord's baptism. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. The Bible says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, manifested in the flesh, being baptized by John there. And as he's being baptized, you have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him. So you have the Holy Spirit coming down. You have Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you have a voice from heaven, the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Okay? Three in one, one in three. If Jesus Christ makes up all three and all three are bound up in him and there is no other entities outside of him, then who's talking from heaven when Jesus Christ is down here? And another question I always have for those that believe the oneness gospel is, who does Jesus take the book out of whose hand? When the Lamb of God is there before the throne, he goes and takes that book out of the Father's hand because he's the one worthy to be able to open up the seals. He's not taking it out of his own hand. He's not, I'm coming and I sit, grab it, sit. Oh, he's going to the Father. They're three in one, one in three. And I've asked individuals, who's he taking that book? Oh, well, you know, and then they go talk about another subject. There's somebody there that's sitting on a throne that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, goes and takes that book out of his hand. That's the Father. I believe it's the Father sitting on his throne. Okay? So we have three in one, one in three. All right? The last thing, or I want to look here in chapter 3, back there in Genesis chapter 3, is to realize, brethren, that there's consequences for sin. There's consequences for sin. And the Bible says here that, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And even look at this wording on verse number 24. So he drove out the man. Imagine what kind of day that was for Adam and Eve. I don't know how long they spent there in that perfected state without sinning there in a garden. I don't know what the time frame was. I don't know if it was. I don't know. I have no idea. But I can't imagine being Adam and Eve and you knowing what God set up for you, and now all of a sudden you've disobeyed God, You have sinned against him. And now the Lord's saying, listen, we got to drive man out. We got to put man out from the garden, lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and he live forever. That would have been a mess. Don't ask me what it would completely entail, because I have no idea, but I know it's not good, because the Lord says it's not good. And he says, I need to drive. The Bible says he drove Adam out. It wasn't like, come on, Adam. The word drive means you're pushing. You drive cattle, you drive sheep, you're pushing them along to get them where you need them to be. The Bible says he drove Adam and Eve. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. There are consequences to our actions and to our words. There's consequences for sins. There's consequences for disobedience to God. And here the consequences for Adam and Eve is they've sinned against the holy God. Therefore, they're being driven out from the garden wherein is the tree of life. Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Romans 6:21 says, What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By Adam and Eve's disobedience, death has now come into the world, and they lack the opportunity then to put forth their hand and take part of the fruit of the tree of life. Now, what's interesting is in the Bible, there's three times that the word tree of life, the tree of life, is found in the Bible. Now, the term tree of life is found six times in the Bible. But it being worded the tree of life is only found three times, and they're all found in the book of Genesis. All right? Look at in Revelation, they're found in Revelation. Well, look at Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 1. Revelation 2, 1. Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, the Lord speaking to John about the church of Ephesus here, and he says, Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the garden, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for thy name and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Look what it says next here. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Ain't that interesting? You know, it's also interesting there. That when the Lord drove Adam and Eve from the garden, he put cherubims there. He put cherubims there to guard the way of the tree of life with a flaming sword, which turned every way. Look, there was no excuse, and we're going to get into it later on, for Cain and Abel. You know, when Cain did wrong, it ain't like he had a bunch of evil influences in his life. If you would have went up to Cain, I guarantee you, Cain wasn't an atheist. Cain knew there was a God. His daddy, imagine being born and looking at your daddy and saying, okay, where do we come from? Well, God created us. Where's other people? We're it. Just us four. There's nobody else around here. And imagine Adam taking Cain and looking. I don't know how close they could get to it, but I believe you could see those cherubim and that flaming sword turning every other way. Now, I don't know about you, but that would put the fear of God in me. If all of a sudden you see this flaming sword and say, son, at one point we could go in there and we could have access to that tree, but I was disobedient, and your mama, we were both disobedient to God, and we partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we weren't allowed to do so. God said not to do it, and we disobeyed God, but there's the tree of life. There's the tree of life, but we can't take that fruit. Here in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord tells the church at Ephesus, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Revelation 22, verse 14. Here again we find the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 1. I'm sorry, I said earlier it's found three times in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 14. Revelation 22, 14. Bible says here, Revelation 22 and verse number 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right, or that they may have right to what? To the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. The tree of life is still in existence. It's still in existence. I believe when we get home to heaven someday, we will see the tree of life. And even as you go into the new heavens and new earth, here in Revelation 22, the Lord says that verse 15 or verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may eat, or that they may have the right to the tree of life. I don't think we will have to partake of the tree of life because we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But there will be those who enter into the millennial kingdom and those that enter into the new heaven and earth that will not be born again like we are born again of God. I don't know how it's all going to work. I don't know how all the situations and all that. But the Lord says here, blessed are they that do his commandments. We've fulfilled those commandments in Jesus Christ. We're complete in Christ Jesus. We don't need to keep the commandments. We've fulfilled them in Jesus Christ. But as you go on into eternity and that setup that the Lord has set up with those that come through the tribulation and those that go on into the millennium and as they go into the new heaven and new earth, somehow this tree of life comes into play. I don't know completely how it comes into play, but I believe it still exists. There is still the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 shows us that. Revelation 22 also shows it in Revelation chapter 2. Now, there's also three times where you find a tree of life in the Bible. In Scripture, the phrase a tree of life occurs four times, and they're all found in the book of Proverbs. So take your Bible and look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter 3. A tree of life. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13, Proverbs 3:13. So you have the tree of life, but you also have a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 3, and look at verse number 13. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. But look what it says in verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. That's wisdom. Wisdom, the Bible says that she is, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Look, not only will, if you lay a hold, look what you gain when you lay a hold upon the tree, a tree of life, which is wisdom. Look at the things that wisdom and understanding gives you. Number one, we find out the importance of wisdom and that its value is far above rubies. Its value is far above gold and silver. The Bible says there's nothing to be compared with wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. 1 Corinthians talks about he's made unto us wisdom. But if you can get a hold of wisdom, and you can get a hold of understanding, look what it gives you in verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. You know, individuals that have wisdom will be pleasant individuals. One of the characteristics of somebody that has wisdom, they'll be pleasant. The Bible says so. The Bible says her ways, who? Wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. They have a pleasant spirit. You ever read about Daniel? Daniel, and the Bible says he was a man of an excellent spirit. Why? And Daniel was full of wisdom. Daniel had a right spirit about him. Brethren, I asked you this morning, how is our spirit? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about our spirit. Our spirit, look, you don't have to talk to be able to realize and get a feel for somebody's spirit. You can just see it in their face. You can read it in their face. They don't have to say a word. And automatically, you're like, yep, you're not happy today. If you're married to somebody long enough, you don't need for them to talk for you to realize they're not in a good mood. They don't have to say a word. You can just look at them and say, yep, they're not happy. You can see it's all on their face. And you can look at somebody, and if you know them long enough, you could say, something's bothering them. Is everything all right? Yeah, I'm good. No, you're not good. You're saying you're good, but your face is saying you're not good. You're saying the right words, but I can tell by just what your face that something's wrong. The spirit in our countenance. The Bible says that wisdom, an individual has wisdom, their ways are ways of pleasantness. And look what it says next about wisdom. And all her paths. Trust in the Lord and lean on understanding, and all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy way. Look what it says here. And all her paths are peace. God will give you peace about things. I've heard some individuals say that you can't. No, I believe that the Lord leads and guides and directs your spirit as you walk with him. There's times I believe that you'll have a peace about something, and then I believe there's times where you're not going to have a peace about something. And if somebody asks you to explain it, you might not have the words to explain it other than the fact of yes or no, I can't do this. I believe that's wisdom. Because the ways of wisdom are ways of peace. And then it also says that an individual that's able to lay a hold upon a tree of life, which is wisdom, they lay a hold upon her, they're happy individuals. Because look what the Bible says, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Which means that, in my opinion, you could let go of it. That's why I believe the Bible says lay hold upon some things in the Bible. Because I believe you can let go of some things. What does the Bible say? Hold your peace. Don't let somebody steal your peace. Hold on to it. Don't let them stir you up to where you let go of your own peace. Hold your peace. Okay? Wisdom provides pleasantness. Wisdom provides peace. And wisdom provides happiness. She is a tree of life. Take your Bible. Look over at Proverbs 11, verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse number 30. Second time we find a tree of life in the Bible is in Proverbs chapter 11. And look at verse number 30. Four times. All right, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible says this. The fruit of righteousness is what? A tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now, a lot of individuals use that as a soul-winning verse. That's the only time you're going to find that phrase in the Bible of winning souls. He that winneth souls is wise. But I think a lot of people have taken these verses out of context, that the Lord wants us to go out here and win souls. No, first, we're to glorify Jesus Christ and do his will. That's first and foremost. Love God. Now, are we to be a witness to souls? Absolutely. Do I believe in witnessing? Absolutely. Do I believe in handing out tracts? Absolutely. Do I believe in answering individuals' questions if they have questions about the Word of God and salvation? Absolutely. But at that point, that's where it stops for me. I'm not leading nobody in a prayer. If they got questions, I'll try to answer them. You say, well, what do you do with somebody then? I then tell them, you go do business with God. Just like Eli told Samuel, go talk to him. And I think sometimes Christians take it a step further than they ought to and should just leave it between that individual and God and let them be like Jacob and wrestle that thing out with the angel. Look how individuals, I believe Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it's one, they go together. I don't believe you can separate them. How is a soul one to Jesus Christ? How is a soul one to God? How is a soul one to salvation in Jesus Christ? I believe it's found in the first part of chapter 30. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life. I believe by others tasting of us and of our witness and testimony for Jesus Christ is a testimony to them, and we represent Jesus Christ. People, understand what I'm saying. When Jesus said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, I believe people eat and drink us as well. Not physically, but in our spirit and in our attitudes and what we spend time with and what we put the emphasis on and how we live our lives, people are eating that up. And if you represent Jesus Christ, you think about this for a moment. That's why it's so important to live holy before God, because you are God's representative. You represent Jesus Christ in how you dress and how you act and how you talk and your attitudes and your spirit. If you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you are his representative. People aren't going to see a literal Jesus come down and speak with them, but they will see you who are his ambassadors. You, brethren, that is why it's so important to make sure you are living a holy life before God, because you represent Jesus. You're his representative. And the Bible says here in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous, that's us, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What? The fruit of the Spirit. Do people taste love when they eat of your fruit? Do people taste joy? Do people taste peace? Do people taste long-suffering? Do people taste a gentleness? People are tasting you. And these are serious matters. And I believe that's how a soul is won. Because when they taste that fruit of you, they're like, something, this is sweet, man. This is sweet. This is delicious. Have you ever had a peach that is just perfect, or a plum, or a grape that is just perfect, or an orange? Have you ever had an orange that was just right and you're like, this is the best tasting orange I've ever had in my life? Have you ever tasted a piece of fruit and it was just the perfect piece of fruit you've had in your whole life? You're like, this is a good banana. I've eaten a lot of bananas in my life, but this one right here, this is a good banana. Brethren, that's our lives. You think the soul winning crowd I hear has short circuited and shortcut the working of the Holy Ghost of God. You know what it's that song we sing, brethren? Brethren, we have met to worship. You know what one of those lyrics in that hymn says? To help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin. There used to be an altar where people came down and just spent sometimes hours wrestling things out with God. This new type of soul winning, Hiles Anderson and that garbage that came out of there years ago where they had 25,000 people saved as they weren't in church the next week. Brethren, this stuff gets me hot. Because I think they just go door to door, just like sales tactics, like they're selling rainbow vacuum cleaners just to get a notch in my belt. Because I say, you know where it started some of it? D.L. Moody. I got a book at my house D.L. Moody wrote, and he started putting pressure on kids in his Bible classes saying that they had to win, they had to make a number of how many souls they were going to win for the semester. You know what it's going to do? You're going to start taking shortcuts when people aren't getting saved, and you're going to start getting them to do things that God's not in, just so you can go back to your professor and say, I got five people saved. Brethren, it's the Holy Ghost of God to bring the conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And we've left that off. We left off the work of the Holy Spirit of God. We've left off prayer in the prayer closet for sinners. We left off God working in somebody's life and God wooing him. What does Jesus say? No man come to the Father except he draw him. I'm not going to be crude tonight, but look, in reproduction, you need two things in order to get a baby. And sometimes it has to be the perfect setup in order for conception to take place. But I'm afraid a lot of independent Baptists think that you just need one and you'll get conception. No, you need the Holy Ghost of God in that thing. He's the one that brings in a new birth. Not some prayer you pray. I don't want to hear you pray the prayer. I want to hear you know God changed you and you have the unction of a Holy One, the Holy Ghost of God in you, bearing witness to your salvation. That's what I desire as a pastor. I don't want to hear, I'm tired today of hearing, well, yeah, just go out here in the street corner with me. Everybody and their brother's saved. I know Jesus and lives like the devil. Why is it, brethren, that we make every excuse for people who say they're saved when 95% of their life shows everything but them being saved? And I'm not saying you can't fall back on God, but there ought to be chastisement. That's Bible. Don't tell me you can go 30 years, you're saved for 30 years, and God ain't whooped your butt one time. I'm afraid today we got a lot of bastards, and that's a Bible word, a lot of stillbirths, a lot of individuals who claim the name of Christ, but their life shows everything that's opposite of that. Take your Bible, look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm not putting forth no work salvation here this morning. But what I'm putting forth is, I know what God did in my life and the change that God made in me, and some individuals I see today, they ain't got what I got. I wanted to be in church when I got saved. You didn't have to bring no discipleship class for me. I wanted to be here. You didn't have to say, come on now, it's time for you to go to church. No, I wanted to be in church. You didn't have to say, well, now after you're saved, you need to read your Bible. I wanted to read my Bible. I wanted to be around the brethren. I was like a little baby. I was putting everything in my mouth. If it said Jesus on it, I was putting it in my mouth. I had to be trained not to put some things in my mouth that was Jesus. But I wanted Jesus. If it had Jesus on it, I wanted it. I didn't have to be coaxed along. I didn't have to. My eyes were open. I was born again of God. I was alive in Him. Everything was bright and clear. That's salvation, brethren. But a lot of brethren today, especially with little kids, you don't want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. Okay, just bow your prayer. Let's pray this. 1, 2, 3. Prayer. Okay, now good. You're saved now. Is the Holy Ghost telling them they're saved? Or is it mommy and daddy and grandma and grandpa and aunt and uncle saying, yeah, you're saved because you prayed that prayer? I remember a girl one time struggling with whether she was saved or not, and she came to her daddy or mama, and her daddy said, honey, you got saved when you were 5. Don't you remember? I prayed with you. And she was struggling with it. That's damnable. You need daddy to bear witness to your salvation. You don't need daddy to bear witness. You need a Holy Ghost to bear witness to your salvation. Brethren, this stuff, you want to know how a lot of our churches are in a mess today? Because I think we got a lot of people in our churches today, and I heard some preachers. I think 85% of people in churches today aren't saved. I believe it. I believe they've gone through the motions. I believe they said a prayer. I believe they might even be sincere, but the Holy Ghost conviction of God never fell upon them. The Holy Ghost never wooed them and drawed them and dealt with their heart. They never had to wrestle through anything. They just went through a cold, calculated process, like a business transaction. Help the trembling mourners struggling hard with sin. Brethren, this stuff took place. You might think I'm crazy, but David Cloud put out an excellent article on this, how D.L. Moody and Charles Finney messed this thing up. Read about Charles Finney, how he thought you need to bring in presentations and entertainment and get them to make quick decisions about Jesus, just so you could get the numbers. You know what the problem was? Is you had men in the 40s and 50s that think that we're still living in the Philadelphia church period where souls were really getting saved. And so because people weren't getting saved like they used to, they had to make up some false methods to make the same numbers that they used to have in the 1800s and 1700s. Brethren, these are serious matters this morning. I'm telling you, they're serious. I think sometimes people need to step back and say, well, maybe somebody isn't saved, and I need to start praying along those lines, rather than just hoping and praying that they're saved when God ain't never got a hold of them. Well, yeah, they love Jesus. When last time they were in church? About 20 years ago. I don't want that salvation then. Don't preach me that salvation. Don't preach me that salvation. Because the salvation I know produces a change in your life. And I'm not saying you can't fall into sin. But I know the times in my life, brethren, when I fell into sin, God was all over me. And I believe, brethren, I believe this. I believe a true believer is one of God's and they keep continuing to sin, God will take them out. That's Bible. 1 Corinthians. Talking about the Lord's Supper, some of them fell asleep because they were doing it dishonorably. Brethren, we're missing it today. We're missing it. We're missing it. I think because we're afraid sometimes that somebody might be lost. God help us to get back to what the Bible says. God help us to get back to what the Scriptures say. Look at 1 John chapter 1. And look at verse number 3. That which we have seen, heard, and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now look, pay attention as we read through these verses here real quick this morning. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Take your Bible and look over at all right, verse number 7, chapter 2. John 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Verse 8. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in a light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Let's see here. Verse number 19. Jump down to verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But look at verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, verse 20 says, you have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. If you go on and read through 1 John, the Bible talks about that if you're of God, you'll keep His commandments. If you're of God, you'll do what God desires. You'll follow what the Scriptures say. Brethren, a tree of life. A tree of life. Brethren, I think today a lot of things are missing. A lot of things are missing. I think today we've shortcutted the working of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that. I believe we're missing services where the Holy Spirit meets with us. I believe God's word won't return void. But I believe there's things in our services that hinders God from moving. Brethren, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit of God can be quenched. It talks about being quenched. And brethren, I believe this. I believe sometimes that churches fail to see the Spirit of God move, so they start to try to move the Spirit of God themselves. Rather than God doing something. Rather than God doing something. God producing a new birth. God producing it. Not us. Now this is what I'll say about little kids. I believe little kids are safe. Because where there's no law, there's no sin imputed. And I don't believe a little child is held accountable at 3, 4, and even 5 years of age of their sins, because a lot of kids, unless they're super geniuses, don't completely comprehend everything. I think kids are saved. I think little kids, if they die, they go to heaven. David says, I'll go to him. He won't come to me. And I don't believe it was his gravesite. I believe it was down. The child went down to paradise because Christ had yet to make the atonement. David went to him. He couldn't come to him. His child couldn't come to him. I believe children are safe. I don't know when the age of accountability is, and I'm not going to put an age on it. But this is one thing I know. When I raised my four children, I left it between them and God. There was times where they come up. I said, you go work it out with God. You go work it out with God. You got any questions? No, I ain't got no questions, Dad. Then go work it out with God. You wrestle with God. Go talk to the Lord. You got any questions? No, go talk to the Lord. If the Lord deals with you, you deal back with him. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because that's what he did with me. The Lord dealt with me. When I got under conviction, it wasn't the preacher that brought me under conviction. I was sitting in the service and the Holy Spirit of God moved and brought conviction upon my heart of the sin and the wickedness that was in my life. And it broke me. And I was a repentance towards the God I offended. And I asked him to forgive me. And I asked him to save me because of Jesus Christ. And immediately I was changed. Brethren, I believe I was changed when I stepped out from the pew before I even said anything. Because I don't believe it's what you say, I believe it's the heart. I believe as soon as the Lord sees the heart, boom, instantaneous salvation occurs. That's what I believe. I believe it ain't in any word you say. I believe as soon as the Lord sees that heart, then only he can see, bam, immediately salvation occurs. And you're made a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. May we pray. I covet your prayers. But may we pray for Ray Street Baptist Church that when we meet together, the Holy Spirit of God moves. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us. And if there's anything in our lives that's hindering it, that God will make it manifest to it, that we can make it right to where he can work in our life like he desires to work in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace in this time. Lord, I pray these things made sense, dear God. Lord, I pray we'd help us, Lord, myself included, Lord, to get back to the book, get back to the scriptures, get back to how you work, Lord Jesus Christ, how Paul worked. Paul, before King Agrippa, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul left it right there. God, help us to do the same as Paul did. He dealt with, I believe, Felix or Festus, he dealt with them of sin or righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. God, help us to get back to what the Bible says, Lord God, and how we witness and how we talk to individuals, dear Lord. And Lord God, that we get a position in our life to where the power of the Holy Spirit of God working through us and not just some mere words. Lord, help us to get back to the Bible. Lord, help us to get back to you. Help us to get back to prayer and seeking your face, Lord, and Lord, the Holy Spirit of God moving. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. We'll take a quick break here. Went a little long, and we'll get started here in a few moments. Amen.